I'd like to read with you from an Old Testament book, a very familiar passage, the 20th chapter in the book of Exodus, known to us as the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol of the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, or your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning. That's a lot of rules. I want you to picture this morning that you are a grade school teacher. And tomorrow you're going back to the classroom. But here's the exciting thing. Is that tomorrow, when the kids enter your classroom, there are no rules. When you ask a question, they can simply shout out the answer. When they want to go to the washroom, they pick up and you go. It's going to be a lot of fun tomorrow, isn't it? I suspect if you are a teacher, you ask a question and the students go like this. Or ideally, they go like that. And if you needed to pick someone and one is going like this and another is going, oh, who are you going to take? Going to take the first student to answer the question, right? You are at home. And the children say to you, man, you have so many rules. My friends don't have all of those rules. What do you mean I have to say please and thank you? That I need to help load the dishwasher after dinner? That I need to make my bed? Man, there are so many rules. You drive down Crosby, and if you come to the intersection of Crosby and Pugsley, and you don't stop, 9 times out of 10, I can guarantee you, you will get a ticket, because there's always a cop there. Go a little bit further, just free advice for you. If you don't slow down going over the railroad track, every day, at a certain point during the day, there is an officer there from the railroad department who will come out and give you a ticket if you do not slow down going over the tracks. In all likelihood, now that you know this, you are going to drive smartly, please do in my neighborhood, as you go down the street. The best way to be happy at home is to have a happy wife. Yes, dear, is the best statement. I notice I'm not looking over there. Yes, dear, is the best statement that you and I can make. But why is it that there's something within each of us that simply want to rebel from the rules? We don't like rules. We don't like being constrained. And just like the little kid who says, it's not fair, we have so many rules. Isn't that the way that most people look at Christianity? That look at our faith? I mean, is God such a spoil sport that he wants to ruin our fun? That he simply looks at what you're going to do and God simply wants to say no? Like, he's waiting to say, nope, sorry, you can't do that. Is that really what it's all about? I want to take you back a little bit in history. The world was just created. And God said that it was not only good, but it was very good. There was one rule at this time. Adam and Eve enjoyed God. Picture it for a moment. The garden was perfect. They lacked for nothing. Adam was always in his wife's good books. Anything they wanted to eat, it was there. Anywhere they wanted to go, it was there. All they had to do was not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet they wanted it. We're not sure how long it took for them to get to that point. But the heart wanted what the heart wanted. And over a period of time, they finally gave in. And they took from the tree. They believed the lie that they would become like God. But they did know what it was to have good and evil. They did now know what it would be like to have conflict in a relationship. They now knew what it would like to sweat when you went to work, to have pain during childbirth, to have a broken relationship, not only between Adam and Eve, but between them and God. And the rest of the Bible, this is the exciting news, the rest of the Bible is the story of the love of God. You've seen it as we've talked about it in the story of the ark. We've told the story of the love of God by an old man and an old woman named Abraham and Sarah having a child. We told it of the story of a guy named Joseph who was sold into slavery and ended up becoming a savior in kind by providing so that when the famine came to Egypt, they were well cared for. And now God brings this guy named Moses to lead a people out of slavery. They had crossed over the sea. All they had known is what it was like to be constrained and restricted and confined, and they would need to know how to live. And so God leads them to a mountain. In Exodus 3, verse 12, it says to Moses, I will be with you. This will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And it's there that God gives them the parameters by which they are to live. God gives them the Ten Commandments. Have you ever noticed that rules are for everybody else? I mean, we almost smile when somebody else gets caught speeding because the cop's so busy, we're not going to get caught. We almost smile when somebody gets caught cheating on a test because then we won't. And now Israel is having that kind of mindset and they're going, you know what? I can do whatever I want. I'm no longer enslaved to Pharaoh, and life is going to be great. I want us to think about that for a moment. Because have you ever noticed that when you see people doing whatever they want, it might work for a short time, but it never lasts permanently? How many people do you know that have made it in life that have simply said they wish they had never had made it? They're not happy. They're not content. And we live in a world, I believe, where we live by our own standards. We do whatever feels good. We do whatever we want. And what I've begun to learn, the stories I've heard over and over again, is that I'm hungry. There's got to be more to life than this. You see, when we begin to live by our own standards rather than the parameters that God has given to us, not only are we going to be hungering more and more, but we're going to be empty and we're going to become angry and disenchanted with life. Why do you think that our world is so angry today? I believe our angry world today is angry because we're trying to live by our own standards. We're trying to do life our own way. And so we see crime rising. We see the talk about more and more war possibly going to happen. We see needless shootings of not only mosques, but synagogues and churches. We see hateful rhetoric. And all that points out to me is that we live in a very, very broken world. I want you to see something this morning, and I hope you catch it, is that when God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments as the parameters for the guidelines for how they are to live as they make their way to the Promised Land, you are hearing the greatest love story you could ever hear. You are hearing a story of a loving God is showing his people how to succeed in life. And he does it in two ways. He does it first by this: having a right relationship with God and having a right relationship with the world. He starts this way: you shall have no other gods before me. See, God wants you and I to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. And here's the exciting thing. When God becomes the ultimate focus of your story and my story, we're not going to have affections for everything else. And if our life becomes about Jesus and what his plan is for our story and his marvelous grace, we're not going to get distracted by all the other things in the world, because he's number one. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. When God becomes the priority in our lives, we're not going to seek the affection of other things that take over the story of our lives. But here's the thing. When God becomes number one in our lives, we're not going to confine God or restrict God or limit God to our understanding of who he is, because he is beyond our wildest imagination. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Have you ever wondered who disrespects or dishonors those who they truly love? See, God wants to honor him in such a way that his story comes out in the way that we speak and in the way that we live. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I think God's just telling us something that we all know to be true. If you love someone, you make time for them. And if we love God, we're going to make time that we're not so over busy in our daily schedules that we don't have time for him. And that's why I'm glad you're here this morning. God says, if you get this right, living in the world is going to become a whole lot easier. You see, you can either look at what God is saying to us this morning, saying, here are the rules that God needs me or wants me to follow, and you could simply obey them. But God doesn't need us to follow the law. God wants us to follow the law because of our love and our relationship with him. You got to picture it. We have 10 commandments here. God's going to narrow it down in a little bit, but the Israelites had 613 laws that they needed to keep. But here he begins to already now narrow it down to 10. And he says, we've talked about this. Now I want you to honor your father and your mother. Ever wonder why he tells us that? I believe it's quite simple. If we can't figure out how to honor those who raise us, even though we do it imperfectly, how can we honor anybody else? From a very young age, if we're not being sculpted to honor those in authority and in our parents, it's going to be very hard to honor anyone else in life. He says, you shall not murder. God wants us to value life. Not to judge who is going to live and to die, but God wants us simply to be people who know the story of forgiveness because we've been forgiven. And as you and I forgive, we can lay things in the hand of God and say, I know that you will take care of this, and I can lay it in your hand. You shall not commit adultery. See, he's talking about the essence of love. He's talking about the essence of commitment. When we commit not only in that relationship of marriage, but also in our relationship with God, it's not putting somebody else in the place where God or that person should be. You shall not steal. It's to wrongly take that is not ours. I believe he's not nearly talking about possession. He's talking about a person's dignity, about a person's self-worth, about a person's value. You should not give false testimony. We shouldn't gossip. We shouldn't slander. We should speak the truth. We should speak words that build up and that edify one another. And then he said, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his house, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Why? Because it leads to discontentment in life. Later in the story, Jesus does this. And I want you to maybe look at this verse a little bit differently. Maybe you know it. He summarizes it into two laws. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to think of that last part of the statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. God is absolutely right when he says, love me with all that you are. Love me body, soul, mind, and spirit. And I want you to love your neighbor as you yourself have been loved. When we realize how we ourselves have been loved, it's going to be easier to love one another. And so here's Israel. They've just crossed over the sea. They've wanted a relationship with God. That's really why they built the golden calf, right? They wanted to experience God in a real way. And for them, up until this point, God has been distant. God has been loving them from afar. They wanted something real and something tangible. And here's what we read. Exodus 25. Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell with them. Make this tabernacle and all this furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. It's a place where God would dwell. This temple, this tent, would be a very picture of what God was going to do. Do we have that picture? It's a little small, but it gives you a little bit of picture of what this tent, this tabernacle, would look like. Now, on the outside, there was a gate, there was a fence that would be very hard for anyone to get into. You see, in building the tabernacle to the exact specifications, God was making a statement about his relationship with his people. There was something that needed to begin to be dealt with. And that was their desire to live on their own, their sin, their brokenness, the things that were separating them and him. And so there was an opportunity in this. God resided in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the tabernacle. And once a year, the priest would go in and make atonement not only for himself, but for the Israelites as well. And this picture is a foretaste to the next part of the story of the Bible. It's a foretaste of what Jesus Christ is going to do for you and for me. And so he gives them this rule, these 10 rules, as an extension of his love. And yet Israel is on this journey. They're making their way to the promised land. And you can already hear it now. Maybe you've heard this before. Are we there yet? I gotta go pee. When are we going to stop? And then you bring some treats. And you can hear Israel. Manna again? McDonald's dad, really? Mom takes us to Swiss Chalet. There's got to be something better. When are we going to get there? They're not even that far out of Egypt yet. Notice what God does. He doesn't throw them out of the car. He pours out grace. He gives them the law. He sets up a tent or a tabernacle. And here's what we read. In Exodus 19, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my special treasure. From among all the peoples on the earth, from all of the earth that belongs to me, you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." See, God's telling them something in the story of the scripture. He's telling them that he's coming back, that he's not done, that he's going to finish the story. And God sits now at Mount Sinai with his people, and he tells them about their identity. And I think we need to be sure that we get that this morning, that we understand who we are and whose we are. Because here's what the Bible says about you and I, because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He says this: "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." He says that you are princes and you are princesses of the Most High God. You are a part of a holy nation. You belong to God. I think Israel and you and I need to hear that on the journey of life. You are God's treasured possession. You have more value than you will ever, ever, ever realize or be able to understand. That God loves you so, so much. And that the Israelites who didn't understand how a perfect lamb could be offered to take away their sin, it didn't make sense. I think we wrestle with that other part of the story. How a good and a perfect and a loving God would send his son into the world to die for you and I, that we might have life. See, that's what love is. Love protects. Love trusts. Love hopes. Love protects us from unwanted guilt and shame and lurking unforgiveness in our story. Love reveals joy and peace and assurance and in hope. Love. The love of God frees you and I to live. What do you think would happen if tomorrow morning there were no rules in the classroom? It'd be anarchy, wouldn't it? What would happen if there were no rules at your house? Things would quickly fall into disorder. What would happen if we didn't have any rules to protect those of us who live in this neighborhood as you drive up and down the street? What would happen if God in his word didn't set out a platform for you and I how to live? I think we'd be lost and we'd be wandering and we'd be searching more for meaning in our lives. Here's the good news of the story of the Bible. God says this: "Love me with all that you are, body, soul, mind, and spirit." And as you begin to be shaped by my goodness and by my grace day by day, it's a lifelong process. You'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. At the end of our service, there will be people at the back who will be there if you need prayer. If you haven't fully understood who you are as a child of the King, of how loved you are by God, how God has laid his word before you so that you would be able to know him and enjoy him, we would encourage you to come for a time of prayer. But if you know the goodness and the story of the goodness of God, I'm going to give you probably the hardest thing that you'll ever be asked to do. I'm going to ask you to love your neighbor this week as you have been loved by God. How did God so love you? He loved you so much that he went and he died and he gave everything absolutely up for you. That's our challenge, to love so unselfishly, so completely, that the story of the love of God would radiate the story of God. Do that, and you've done everything that God asks us to do in his word. Love him and love your neighbor. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the story of grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a law that you've given to us, Lord, to show us how you want us to live. Lord, we know that we are saved by grace. We are not saved by obeying a law. But Lord, the way we live is a radiant testimony to what is going on within our story. And so, Lord, the hardest thing that we can do is to love so unselfishly. And so, Lord, we ask that you would invade our lives with the power of the Spirit, that we would, moment by moment, day by day, love a little bit more each day. And that, Lord, when we forget to build another up, when we've not been encouraging, when we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves, that we wouldn't get stuck in that part of the story, but we'd realize that we are forgiven by grace. And that we'd pick ourselves up. That we renew ourselves to that call of loving you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us to that end. And Lord, we ask you now to use us as your church. Not only here, but around the world, to be a beacon of hope and a beacon of light. To love you and to love the world. In your name we pray. Amen. We have the joy and the privilege of not only doing ministry here, but around the world. If you are a guest with us this morning, one of the things that I know is very near and dear to this congregation is the idea of missions. And so we often will send out mission teams, whether it be short-term or a little bit longer. We send a youth group out in the summer, and we had the privilege of commissioning three people this morning who will be going to Bolivia. So if Ruth and Marianne and Helen would come forward at this time, we're going to have a responsive litany that we're going to do with them, and there will be parts that we ask that you respond to, and then we will pray. So if you want to come up, that would be great. Not everyone knows who you guys are. So if you're like me, I can't read that. So I'm going to turn and join you and read. Please follow along with us. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit that gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but the same Lord is served. Each one of us is given gifts by the Spirit to use for the common good. Together, we are the body of Christ. And individually, we are members of that body. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. In the gospel of Mark, Jesus calls us to go and tell the good news to everyone, everywhere. In the gospel of Luke, Jesus promises to send the Spirit to be with us. And in the gospel of John, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What is a mission? It is the sending forth people somewhere to serve God. Specifically today, it's to Bolivia. What is a commission? It is a granting authority allowing us to act on behalf of another. God commissions people to go for him. For you as a mission team, do you recognize your mission of being sent forth by God to a specific service? Do you accept your assignment as the commission from God to go and act on his behalf? And do you accept the responsibility of representing this congregation in doing the work of our Lord in Bolivia?
We do.
Will you work to demonstrate Christ's teaching by loving one another and by translating God's message with excitement and care, turning strangers into friends and friends into brothers and sisters?
We will.
Do you commit yourselves to serving faithfully on this trip in ways that bring honor and glory to God? Will you serve with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, treasuring your experiences, opportunities to learn and to grow? God, your people are hungry. God, your people need help. God, we need someone to go. God, we know you need someone to be a light in a dark world. It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you recognize God's commission on the lives of these participants? We do. Do you commit them to the Lord, and will you pray for them earnestly for their mission? Congregation, do you accept these people as missionaries chosen to extend our Christian love and concern to others? Will you continue to support them with your prayers during their venture and with your interest upon their return, recognize their special contribution to the work of God's kingdom and their mission as your own? Go into the world. Go into the world. Go into the world.
We'll do what Jesus has called us to do.
Go into the world.
We're servants of God.
Go into the world.
We'll need your prayers.
Go into the world. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for the answer of the call to go to Bolivia. Lord, we thank you for Marianne, for Ruth, and for Helen. We thank you for their willingness to heed that call, Lord. We just pray this morning that you would watch over them, not only physically in the safety of the travel, Lord, but you would watch over them spiritually, that you would protect them from the attacks of Satan, Lord, that you would give them the words that need to be spoken, that to know the moments to when to be silent, that you would give them, Lord, a heart that is so overwhelmed with the good news of the gospel that they just can't wait to model it. And Lord, if they need to, that they will use their words. Would you prepare the field in Bolivia for them, Lord? We pray that upon their arrival, Lord, that seed of a hunger for the gospel, that heart to ready to move into action would be there. And that, Lord, as much as they are going to bless the community, we know they are, oh God, that you would also do a mighty work within their story as well. And that, Lord, they would be able to tell stories of something that only you could do. And, Lord, we ask you that they make their way this week, that you would watch over their travel, and that you would bless their ministry. And as they come back renewed and reinvigorated, that, Lord, you would continue to use their gifts and their talents, as you have already here now, to bless this community through their gifts. And, Lord, we pray that as they go, not only would we partner with them in prayer, but, Lord, that we would partner with them in the ongoing work of the mission of the gospel here, that together we would say, here I am, Lord, send me. So bless these servants as they make their way to Bolivia. In your name we pray. Amen.